I love our church staff because they can do something in a pinch. Isn't that good? They can do something in a pinch. I've asked Pastor Wall. He was scheduled tonight. Some of you will recall that a while back I had Pastor Scotty preach a sermon, and then in front of all of his colleagues on the staff, I ripped the entire sermon apart, okay, criticizing it, critiquing. Actually, it was a very, very good sermon, and he did a very good job. There were a couple little things, weren't there, Scotty? Just little things we had to adjust. And I have mentioned to the church that I'm having occasionally our staff members preach in my presence, specifically for the purpose of being a blessing to you, but then also so that I can listen and take notes and then do a little critiquing in our staff meeting later on. So tonight is Pastor Wall's turn to preach. Pastor Wall, you come. I hope I'm not making you nervous, am I?
Don't get nervous.
Okay, I'm going to rip your face off. Okay, go ahead.
Kids, you can be dismissed, lucky you. The funny thing about the threat of being ripped apart in staff meeting is, correct me if I'm wrong, gentlemen, but by Wednesday he'll forget everything said this afternoon. So he's taking notes. Get your Bibles out, please, and please join me in turning to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 13. Matthew 13, it's always an honor to preach from this pulpit. How many of you were waiting for Pastor Morris's turn to sing? When was his verse coming up? I was too. That would have been great. I'd love, Pastor Scotty, I'd love to have you and Pastor Morris sing a duet sometime. I think that'd be fantastic. Because I have a feeling, and I can't prove this from anything that's happened in the past, but I think you guys are just maybe moving your lips. Are you actually singing? Are you singing, Pastor Morris?
Yeah.
No. Okay, he hesitated. He won't lie in church like the rest of us will. Matthew chapter 13, I will say this, that I have one point to this message, preach. One point. Everyone's happy about that. It's a 55-minute point, but I have one point. No, I've got one point to the message. I want to refamiliarize you with a very commonly spoken on parable in the scriptures, and this is most frequently known as the parable of the sower. But as we open it up, I want to spiritualize this teaching from Jesus and then make one point of application at the very end. I think there's much to learn in this passage, and I think it would do us well to look at it maybe afresh tonight. Matthew chapter 13, we're going to begin at verse 1, and we're going to jump around and go all the way through verse 23, not reading the entirety of every verse, but enough to give us the idea of what's going on. Here in this passage, this parable, Jesus is speaking a very common language to his audience. This is a parable that didn't take much for them to imagine what he was speaking of. As Jesus was sitting by the Galilean Sea, Jesus could maybe, as he was telling the story of the sower and the seed in the fields, he could maybe even point across the shoreline to maybe someone who was sowing a garden, someone who was sowing their agriculture fields. He could point to them and they could see that. This is the first series of parables that Jesus gives to his disciples here. And he always starts with something that they can understand and moves to something that they have difficulty understanding. He starts with something that they see, he moves to something that they can't. Something that's natural and then moves to something that's supernatural. Something that's material and moves to something that is spiritual. Something that is common and moves to something that is uncommon. Something that is simple for them to grasp, and then he moves to something that is profound. And that's what he's doing here as he's giving the story of the sower. They understood sowing. This was an agriculturally based economy, and so if the listeners weren't directly involved in agriculture or the agrarian economy, they knew someone that was. This was a part of their society. The very familiar experiences of sowing and reaping was something that needed no explanation to the hearers. But what they didn't understand was spiritual truth, the spiritual truth for the reason that Jesus spoke this. And so Jesus began where they were, and he took them where they had never been. And the language in the story is filled right down to every necessary word with profound spiritual meaning that I think will be beneficial to us. So let's go over that story. We see in chapter 1 that it gives the setting that Jesus, the same day, he went out of the house and he sat by the seaside, by the Sea of Galilee. And as was common, a great multitude gathered together unto him. So great that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore to hear his teaching. And it starts out, his teaching starts out in verse 3, where Jesus says this. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. Pretty simple. A farmer whose responsibility was to sow seed in his field, he did just that. This field had been plowed, it had been raked, it had been cleaned, it had been prepared, and his job was to go into the field and to sow seed, was to broadcast seed on the field. Now, the farmers of those times would have had a leather pouch over their shoulder, and he would have walked the field, probably walking in reverse as he could see the row, and paced himself very carefully, and he would broadcast the seed as he walked backward down the row. And as he would get to the end of the row, he would turn around and pace the field backwards, understanding how much room to give the seed, understanding where to place the seed. He was very versed in this. And so as he broadcasted this, he knew exactly how much to measure in each hand, and so he didn't waste it. But he was very uniform in his broadcasting there. And so that sets up the parable. And so here they were very used to seeing. Jesus wasn't telling them anything that they had to imagine at this point. They all had a picture, maybe a picture of themselves as a young person doing the same thing with their father, or maybe that they were listening to Jesus knowing that they needed to get back to their fields to do some sowing. Now, as we look through the story, we can see that the emphasis of the story is placed upon the four types of soils found in the story. It's not necessarily found on, the emphasis isn't found on the sower, and it's not found on the seed, but the emphasis is placed on four different types of soils. The four different types of soils we see, first of all, is found in verse 4. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some of the seeds fell by the wayside, or literally in the road between the fields. That's where the seeds would have fallen. Now, in that compacted, dried walkway, the seeds couldn't penetrate the soil, and so they landed on the soil to be eaten up by the birds, or to be trampled down under the feet of those passerbyers. In any case, it never penetrated the soil. It never produced anything. Those seeds would be considered wasted seeds. The second kind of soil we see in verses 5 and 6. Some fell upon the stony place where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of soil. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. We see there that the soil was stony. That there was soil there, and that the seeds went in the soil, but the soil was stony. If you've ever worked in an agricultural setting, if you've ever worked in a field, you understand what I mean when I talk about picking rocks. How many of you have ever walked a field and picked rocks? Lots of hands. I've done that day after day after day of picking rocks. We compared it to picking flowers. We were going to go pick rocks. Each spring after tilling the fields, but prior to planting, we would spend days picking the year's perennial harvest of rocks. Rocks that had heaved up from the frost, from well beneath the soil, had made their way up to the top of the field, and we would spend days in the spring. And we would be lucky if the weather had broken a little bit and it was warm and it wasn't too muddy, but we would spend days picking rocks from fields, from huge fields, day after day doing this. I remember very vividly what we would do is we would take the tractor. We had a John Deere 3020, and we would take it with a trailer in tow, a wagon in tow, and we would set it on course down the field, and I would put it in the lowest of low gears, and I would tie the steering wheel off, and I'd hop off of the tractor, and me and a team of guys were be behind the tractor throwing rocks. And we'd follow it all the way down to the end of the field, and we'd turn it around, and I'd line it up, and I'd put it in low gear, and we'd hop off, and we'd do the same thing back and forth and back and forth over and over. You never really got all of the rocks. You may clean them up, but you never really get everything. If you've gotten everything that's at the top level that you perceive, know this, that the next year, the next crop of rocks will come out. Just as we anticipated there being corn or soybeans in the field, we also anticipated just as surely that there would be rocks to pick the next year. But you never really get them all. Some stones would be missed, and those are the stony places that's described there. And when the seed fell upon those kind of places, the seed would burrow down in the soil and it would germinate over time, but it didn't have much soil, and immediately they would spring up. They would spring up, no depth of soil. They would germinate, they would begin to sprout in the warmth and moisture of the soil. The roots would be sent down and the shoot would be sent up, but all of a sudden when the temperature outside would increase and there may have been some pressure for moisture, then just like the scripture says that those plants would wither and die. They would die in this heat. And also verse 6 says, it says that when the sun came up, they were scorched. Because they had no root, they withered away. The moisture that was initially a part of the plant evaporated in the heat of the sun, and when the roots tried to get more moisture, there wasn't any way to go down to get that, and so the plants would die. The third type of soil we see in verse 7. Verse 7 says there, and some fell among thorns, and thorns sprung up and choked them. The third type of soil here is weedy soil. One of the things that you do when you prepare a field or your garden is the enviable task of weeding the garden, tilling the garden. Now, a farmer will, in the fall, plow the garden. Do you know the difference in plowing and tilling? I think most of you probably do. We kind of have an agricultural history here in Indiana. And so, in the fall, the farmers will plow the field. The purpose of plowing the field is to turn over what's down below, or take what's on the top and switch places with the soil that's down below. The topsoil has been depleted of nutrients and there's dead plant material, but down below there's richness. There's a rich, dark soil down below. And the plow goes through and it flips them over essentially, and you have the rich soil, the rich, weedless soil on top, and you've buried a lot of the old soil. So what that does is that acts as a natural herbicide. It kills those things. It breaks up the soil. It allows some of it to dry. It activates the soil micronutrients, but it reduces the risk of potential weed pressure. And there's nothing prettier to a farmer than a beautifully plowed and tilled, dark, rich, smooth, clean field. There's nothing more beautiful with all of that, with all of its life-giving potential, free of clumps and rocks and weeds, but it's deceptive because we know that there will be weeds. You know, when you till your garden up in the next month and a half or so, that at some point you're back to weeding. That clean, dark soil is going to be full of weeds. And we'll talk more about that in a second. But as the scriptures give illustration here, we see that the seeds were planted in this soil, and over time the weeds took over and began to grow, and the thorns choked out the profitable fruit that was planted there. The nutrients had been robbed from the desired crop, and if it wasn't for the roots stealing the nutrients, the top part of the weeds would shade the plants, and so it wouldn't grow. That's the third type. The fourth and last type of soil is good soil. Verse 8 tells us, but other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. This is good ground. This ground is deep, soft, rich, clean, loamy soil. The yield varies. It says there that the yield varies, and that's based upon variations in nutrient availability and soil pH, density, drainage, or whatever. But its yield is significant. It produces a good crop. So this soil, again, is very simple. It's a very simple parable to the listeners. They understood this. Some seeds fell on the hard path. It can't germinate at all. Some seeds fall on the rocky path, where on the rocky field where it takes root, but under pressure and under hard circumstances, it dies and wilts. And some is choked out in the weedy field, and then some falls in the good soil, and it germinates, and it grows. They understood this. Well, Jesus told that simple illustration. And then in verse 9, look at what Jesus says. He says, "Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." Jesus says this, "Do you guys have any idea what I just said?" That's essentially what Jesus is saying. "I've told you this story. It resonates with you. You understand it. Do you know what I'm saying? Do you know what I'm talking about?" Now, a parable without an explanation is really just a riddle. And Jesus wasn't telling them a riddle. We all know the disciples didn't show an immense amount of astuteness in understanding the teaching of Jesus, let alone the ones that were difficult to explain. Go down to verse 18. As Jesus explains what he's talking about, the first several verses, verse 18, the Bible says this, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower." He says this, he wants to give them this explanation. He wants everyone to understand what he's talking about. He had a varied audience here. He had the disciples. He had onlookers. He had the curious. He had those that followed him closely. He had those that followed him at a great distance. He had those that were just there for the spectacle. And he says, "Let me tell you what I'm talking about. I've got your attention. Let me tell you what I'm talking about." Now in this, there are only three components. There are three components: the sower, the seed, and the soil. That's it. Now, the parable doesn't say anything about the sower. There's nothing about the sower in the parable whatsoever. It just says that the sower went out to sow. And it doesn't say anything about the seed either in the parable. But now we can find some insight elsewhere. As we look at verse 37, we get a little bit of insight. Verse 37 of that same chapter says this, "He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man." So he explains that the sower is him. He's the first sower of the gospel, as he tells the listeners about himself. He speaks of himself. Now, we can conclude a few things here. Now, we don't want to necessarily borrow every element from another parable and put them into another one, but we'd be safe to say that the Lord is the sower in one place, and he certainly could be the sower in the other place. But we could go beyond that. We are given the charge, beginning in the book of Acts, to be sowers as well. And I won't go into the proof texts on those, but we understand that we are told to be sowers of the word as well. So the question then is, what is the seed? Well, in verse 19, the Bible tells us, "When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one." Okay, so we see then that the seed then is the word of the kingdom. What is that? What is that? That's the gospel. That's the word of God. So the sower is Jesus. The sower is us in his stead. The seed is the word of God. The sower is anyone who preaches the message. We're all sowers. And it's our calling to sow that seed, to broadcast the seed. That's what we do. It's the seed of the gospel that originated from God. There's one seed of the gospel. There are no GMO seeds. There are no genetically modified organism seeds. You can't create a synthetic seed. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the redemption of mankind. That's the gospel. And that's the seed. There's one seed. There's not a variation of seeds. I don't know those of you that plant gardens, if every year you do like I do. I like the go-to seeds. I like the blue lake or the blue bush, green beans. And I like certain types of tomatoes. I like the celebrities. You're going to be guaranteed you're going to get what you expect on those. There's beefsteaks. There's some of the Cherokee red, Cherokee purples that I really like. But every year I like to mix it up too and bring something in new and different and try those out. But there's some uncertainty with that, right? We don't know how it will perform in our garden, with our sun level, with our drainage. We don't know that. But spiritually speaking, as Jesus is talking, there are no variations. There's one gospel. There's one seed. And that's what we get to sow. We sow that one seed. So the parable is all about sowing seed. That's what the parable is all about. In other words, it's all about presenting the gospel, the good news of salvation. And so that brings me to the main emphasis of the parable, which is the soils. Stay with me. I'm going to move quickly because I don't want to be the pastor that gets you guys out of here late. And so stick with me. The main emphasis is on the soils. Look at verse 19. The Bible says this. In verse 19, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in the heart. This is he which receiveth seed by the wayside. This is the one who the seed was sown next to the wayside. We can see here, this is the unresponsive heart. See, the soils represent conditions of the heart. This is the unresponsive heart. This was the soil that was never plowed up. This was the soil that was hard, that was dry. The seed was thrown onto the road, the hard road. It can't absorb it. It lays, it bounces, it can't penetrate. Birds fly and pick it up. This is the heart that has become the footpath of sin day after day after day, year after year, month after month. It's trodden down by sin. It's hardened, never softened by conviction or repentance, never softened by self-searching. This heart grows callous, hard, and different. The judgments of the Lord aren't frightening. The love of the Lord isn't even appealing to this person. The seed is the gospel seed. The seed is alive. The sower's good, but the heart is unplowed. This reminds me of the people to whom Jesus came. Jesus, his entire ministry was sowing seed everywhere that he went. And yet, what did the masses want to do with him? They wanted to kill him and execute him. Those were hardened, hardened hearts. Verse 20 and 21, we see here, but he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. We see number one in verse 19, the unresponsive heart. In verses 20 and 21, we see the impulsive heart. The impulsive heart. That's the rocky soil represented. This picture is clear. This is the one that has the heart that's rocky. This is the one with shallow faith. This is the one that says on the surface, wow, this is great. Christianity is great. Count me in. Where do I sign? I like this. This is wonderful. Bursting with excitement. Bursting with enthusiasm. Can I warn us, though, excitement is not the distinguishing factor of true salvation. We get happy about a lot of stuff, don't we? We get happy about a lot of things. There are so many things in my life that bring joy. And what a great country we live in, that when I used to have to wait for the Girl Scout cookies to come, and I love Samoas. Does anybody else like Samoas? I love those things. And I'm trying to watch my sugar and stuff preach, but when Samoas come, Katie, bar the door. It's on. When Samoas come. And so what Kroger has done now, Kroger has their own version of Samoas, and they have them year-round. That brings excitement to my heart. And it's hard for me not to eat a box of Samoas from aisle 5 to the checkout. And certainly they're not going to make it home. But that brings joy. So just because something brings joy or enthusiasm or excitement doesn't necessarily indicate true faith. Now, joy is a product of being a Christian. That's certainly the case. But warm affection, maybe someone coming off a problem, someone coming out of a dilemma, someone coming out of a disaster, someone being wounded or hurt by someone in their life, And when they're told the answer, there is exuberance. And certainly I'm not doubting someone's salvation, but understand what he's speaking of here. We can't have a true relationship to God through Christ without joy. Now, we can have joy without that relationship. The roots could be short. Not necessarily the deep, thoughtful, profound joy of a devoted heart, but a superficial excitement and an impulsivity that isn't manifested itself in a true relationship. In the parable Matthew 22, Jesus talks about the wedding feast. And he talks about that the feast was thrown for the king's son. And into the feast come all of these guests and all these people. And some guy crashes the party. And this guy crashes the party without his wedding garment on. He didn't have his wedding garment on. And Jesus says, paraphrasing, we pitched him out. We kicked him out of the party. And that garment represented righteousness, see? And there are a lot of people who want the party without the righteousness. Shortly after I joined Pastor Monty's staff, this would have been September of 2009, preach. As you know, on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights, Pastor Monty has a dress code for the staff. We have to wear the white shirts. That's what we have to do. We've got to wear the white shirts. And I knew this. We had been at Faith for about 4 years before I came on staff. And I knew the drill. I knew I needed the white shirt. And on Sunday afternoon, I think I ill-advisedly... Pastor Monty says it is a deeply held religious conviction. Oh, that's not what you said. I misunderstood. See, I've picked up his listening style. No, he says it's nothing religiously affiliated whatsoever. There's no conviction behind it. He just thinks it looks nice. That he just likes it. And he can do that because he's the boss. And so I knew this, though. I knew that was what we had to do. But on Sunday afternoon, we probably ate at La Hacienda, and I got salsa all over my white shirt. And I didn't think about asking Missy to wash it or iron another shirt or whatever. And so as it was coming time for the service, I grabbed another shirt that I had that was white, but it had like a pattern on it as well. And so I threw it on, and I came to the service. And I came to the service, and I was walking up, and it was almost time for the church service to start. And I just came on staff. And here I am, I'm about to bound up the stairs, and preacher hops out of his chair, and he stops me right here, and he says, Wall, what are you doing? I said, what do you mean, what am I doing? I'm coming up to my seat. I was sitting over there at the time. And he said, not like that, you're not. I said, what are you talking about? He said, you don't have a white shirt. I said, it is a white shirt. It has a pattern. He said, no, it does. It's not going to work. He said, sit down. And so preacher made me sit down. Really, you did this.
I was so controlling.
You were so controlling. Now he doesn't care about anything, Pastor Moore. And so I sat down there. But I came to the party, not dressed for the party. And this is a party. I've had people through the years that I thought that I had led to the understanding of the gospel, and even would meet with them and disciple them and meet them outside of here and personally go through everything with them, and they're gone. Where did they go? I couldn't see the rock down below. But it was there. There was something that hadn't been plowed out. There was an impulsivity, there was an enthusiasm that disappeared under the temptation and the persecution that the Christian life brings. The roots didn't go anywhere, and they wilted. There's a cost to count in the Christian life, understand. While the Christian life is liberating and frees us from sin, there is a cross to bear. And when there was some pressure put on certain individuals, they just couldn't handle it. There was no root there. Let's move on. I do want to say this in regard to this, and I want to give you a biblical example. In John chapter 6, when we see the feeding of the 5,000, we know that there were much more than that. But Jesus is feeding the 5,000. He looks out over this multitude, and he says, we need to feed these people. And the disciples look around, and they say, there's no food, but there was a little boy there that had some pickled fish and some biscuits. And Jesus says, I'm going to feed all these people with these pickled fish and biscuits. Pickled herring, I assume. And he was going to feed all of these people. And he did. He gets them. Of course, you know the story. He prays over it. It disperses. There's all this food left. What an incredible miracle that was. Exuberated. Is that a word? That's a George Bush word. Exuberated. They were excited. They were exuberant. They were enthusiastic about Jesus. He crossed the sea that night. The next day, they find Jesus again. And what they want Jesus to make them breakfast, right? They want Jesus to do something miraculous again. But what Jesus would do, as was his custom, when the crowds would swell, Jesus would speak about how difficult it would be to be a follower of his. You'll have to carry your cross. You'll have to forget everything and follow me. You'll have to be willing to die for me. And of course, people were like, whoa, 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 whoa. We came for the fish. Where's breakfast? We didn't want to hear this. That shallow belief, that shallow relationship. See, tribulation and persecution are very helpful. They do two things. One, they strengthen believers. And secondly, they manifest non-believers. Tribulation and persecution will show you who's real, and it will strengthen God's own. Peter says after we've suffered a while that Jesus would make us perfect. So we'll have those type of people. Thirdly, we see in verse 22, we see the preoccupied heart. He also that receiveth seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word. And the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and he become unfruitful. That's the weedy ground. That's the weedy ground. Who is that? He's the man that hears the word with a receptive attitude, accepts the word, but the worry of the world, materialism, deceitfulness of money, chokes the life out of that plant that had begun to spring up from the gospel seed. Whether it's a combination of the system, his surroundings, his previous endeavors, whatever that may be, it chokes out the word, and he becomes unfruitful. We've all seen that happen. The soil appears good, even maybe a certain sense of desperation, but there may be other stuff in a person's life that is not seen on the surface that grows up and that's taken root. James says that it's the double-minded man who is unstable in all his ways. He's tried to serve God and money, and that's not possible. Maybe we are that person that's gone to Christ, that person that's heard the gospel, but our lifestyle and our goals choke out fruitfulness in our life. I think God has given us all things richly to enjoy. I believe that clothing, a car, food, home, all these things are great that God has given us to enjoy. And it's one thing to understand those as gifts from God and embrace them as evidence of His blessing, but it's something else to pursue them as the God of our lives. Let's talk a little bit more about these weeds, because I think that this is the field that most of us are in. Salvation occurs in the heart when the things of the world have been plowed up. But you see, our hearts can only hold so much. Soil only has so much capacity to feed. There are only so many nutrients and the availability of nutrients in water and soil. But the good seed can't survive when the garden is full of weeds. And let me say this. The good seed isn't a native plant to your soul. The good seed isn't a native plant to your soul. The weeds are. You know that if you plant a garden and you plant your seeds and you step back, maybe you water them, and you don't do any weeding, what happens within a couple of weeks or months? It's taken over by what? Weeds, right? Weeds are native. Weeds are native. Our sins and our cares and our worldliness, that's native to us. They thrive and they live there. They've acclimated and evolved in our lives, and they thrive without tending to. The gospel seed is the introduction. There are things that are native to our climate. The white pine is native. The blue spruce is not native. The redbud, the honeysuckle, the coneflower, the goldenrod, those are all native to Indiana. They grow without cultivation or attention, like the cares of the world and the weeds of sin. But the good seed is alien to us, and it has to be protected. It has to be cared for. It has to be cherished. But the weeds are at home. The weeds are natural. And as long as weeds live, listen please, weeds grow. And so as we're dealing with spiritual weeds and sins, it is counterproductive for us to cut off the tops of those sins, just to deal with the outward manifestations of those things. We must dig down deeply and exhume them from the roots. You'll keep pulling the top off. You'll keep burying the sin. You'll keep hiding the sin. And all the while, you're pruning it. All the while, the roots are becoming stronger and more aggressive. And eventually, these weeds will thrive and take over and consume the seed that can't flourish. The last type of heart is found in verse 23, and it's compared to the good soil. But he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. The last category of soil is hopefully part of our lives. This is the fruitful hearer. He understands the word. Mark 4, commenting on the same parable, says he receives the word. Luke says he keeps the word. That's it. He hears it, he receives it, he keeps it. He holds on to it. He doesn't let it go. He takes the gospel seed in. There we see a genuine plowing of the Spirit of God in his heart. The plowing out of those stones of sin. The preening of the Spirit of God using the Word of God to remove these noxious weeds of his former life. And there's some deep soil where the roots can reach down. Not a hardened, trodden path of rebellion and resistance. And this heart, and this Christian bears fruit. Not every Christian bears the same amount of fruit, but nonetheless, we are fruitful. What is the fruit? What is the fruit that is bare? Well, we just know of different passages in Scripture that it's fruit. Our praise is fruit to God. Our righteousness is fruit. Okay? The righteousness that we give is fruit. Then there is the fruit of the Spirit. Paul says about his first fruits of Achaia were the people that he first led to Christ. So soul winning leads to fruit. So let me draw this to a conclusion. This is my one point. This is all what I wanted to say. All of that to say this. There's no discussion of the sower. There's no discussion of the seed. Anyone will do. The only issue here is the soil. Now let me encourage you about something. The issue is not the skill of the sower. As we're talking about us, again, as the sower of the gospel, us as the broadcaster, as the distributor of the gospel, there's nothing said about the skill set of said sower. It's about the state of the soil. So I'm always struggling to grow grass. Our house, we've always had too much shade for grass. I don't know if anyone in here has really too much shade for grass. And in the springtime, you got a shot. I've got a shot of some grass in the springtime because the leaves aren't out. And so over the course of the years that we've had our home, I've gone through hundreds of pounds of grass seed to sow with very limited effectiveness and success. And so over the course of years, I've sown much grass seed. And I remember, I have a spreader, I remember a different time spreading, and the kids would come out and they would want to help. And they would want to help. And I would have the bag of grass seed, or a 5-gallon pail of grass seed, and I would sow in such a way that I think was the right amount in the good area. And Ethan or Emma would come out, and they would want to help too. And so I'd get them a little bucket, or they would just reach their little fat hands into the bag of grass seed. And, you know, as they would pull their hand out, you know, they'd have five seeds in their hand, and everything else falls everywhere. And as they want to broadcast, they have no attention to what, you know, what I wanted. They just wanted to be with me. They just wanted to throw stuff, I guess. And so as they're throwing, some goes down the back of my shirt, some goes out in the driveway, some goes up in the bushes, but some goes on the ground. The seed that hits good soil doesn't matter if it was thrown by me, a professional, or a child. The power is in the seed, and it's the condition of the soil. It's not the skill of the sower, it's the state of the soil. And this is the suggestion that I want to make to you tonight. The more seed, the more gospel seed you throw, the more likely you are to hit good soil. Don't go through life with a seed, one seed, looking for the good soil. Where's the good soil? Nah, that's rocky. I'm not going to throw seed there. There's weeds. I'm not going to throw seed there. Hold on to this seed. If I come across good soil, I'm going to broadcast this seed. No, that's not what we're to do. Not holding one seed looking for the good soil. Throw seed in every direction. Broadcast the gospel in every direction, everywhere you go, every setting that you're in, every method that you can use, whether it's by literature, whether it's verbally, whether it's by text, whether it's by email, whether it's just a personal encounter with people. Sow the gospel seed all of the time, because the more that you sow in every direction, the more likely you will to have that gospel seed land on good ground. And that's what we're here to do. You say, I thought we were here to praise God. I want to praise God. That's my fruit, to praise God. Hey, that's great. We're going to have all eternity to praise God. I want my fruit to be righteous and to have a righteous life. That's a good goal. We are to be that way, but we're never going to be Christ-like until we're up there. We struggle with that. But the reason that we are left here, and the thing that we can do here, listen please, the thing that we can do here that we can't do up there is throw seed. Just throw seed. Just take the gospel seed and broadcast the gospel. I don't know where the good soil is. I don't know where the rocky soil is. But I know this. If I broadcast the seed, if I just throw seed, if I'm a soul winner, if I'm evangelistic, if that shapes my focus every day, then I know this. More seed is going to land in fertile, good soil than if I was too particular and stingy with that seed. Can I encourage you with this tonight, this thought? Just throw seed. Just throw seed. You have many corporate opportunities to do that at Faith Baptist Church, but you have much more opportunity to do that in your own life, in your own sphere of influence, in the circle of people at your school, at your work, in your neighborhood, in your groups. Just sow seed. Father, we love you. We're very confident in you as the sower. And you have given to us that task to do as well, to be a sower of the seed. And we have utmost confidence in the seed, as the gospel. Father, I pray that we would be sowers of the seed. I pray that we would broadcast the seed. May we be soul winners. Father, the time is limited for us to be soul winners. And that time has a very abrupt ending when we are raptured from here. Father, may we be obedient in that charge. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please stand with me. Please stand with me and we